Amen. Thank you, John. Praise God. So exciting to hear all those praise reports. Okay, turn with me to 1 Samuel 7. And after you put your finger in 1 Samuel 7, go over to Ephesians 6 and put a bookmark in there while I start us off with prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you for these amazing praise reports. Thank you, Lord God, that you have heard our prayers. Thank you, Lord God, that you are teaching us to press into you. I thank you, Lord God, that you have moved upon our president to seek your face, to guide his evangelical leaders, Lord God, to press into prayer and encourage their people to prayer. Our president, who has been saved around 2 years, 2.5 years, Father God understands the value and significance of prayer. What a beautiful thing to have in our nation today. A president who understands the value of prayer. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for granting us this gift. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. And Father God, as we prepare to study your word, as we prepare, Lord God, I pray that you would just quiet things around us, settle our hearts, that we might receive of the message you have for us tonight. That you would open up our spirits to receive a download from your spirit tonight. That we could take those precious nuggets and carry them forward in our lives, our walk with you. That we would be more effective prayer warriors. That we'd be stronger in our faith. That we'd be anchored deep, deep, deep in your word, Lord God. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your word. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Now, I asked you to open up Ephesians 6 because we're going to talk about the armor of God, but we're going to do that in a few minutes. We're going to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 7. And as I was studying in the book of Samuel, and I've been studying the book of Samuel over a period of weeks now, as I was studying this chapter, something occurred to me. Something really profound occurred to me. Because as I read through this chapter, I began to see the seven R's. Now, if you've been on these calls with us faithfully, if you're in Joel's Army, you already know what the seven R's are because it goes out in the weekly prayer points, and we pray them faithfully. If you're in Joel's Army, you're praying them in your prayer cells faithfully because it's a part of reforming our nation. But as I read this and as I studied it, I saw the seven R's in this chapter. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background, what we're leading up to. Now, I've talked about this before. I've talked about Samuel. 1 Samuel is a significant book in the history of Israel because this is a period of time when Israel goes from having judges over them, to requesting a king. So it is a significant shift in the history of Israel. So early on, we talked about Hannah's prayer. We talked about the birth of Samuel. And now we have between chapter, I think, 4 and this chapter, we don't see a lot of Samuel. But what we do see is the ark has been captured by the Philistines because the Israelites foolishly went and got it to go with them into battle because they were losing a battle that was not ordained by God. And I think that speaks something to us. Don't go into a battle that's not ordained by God. Because he's not going to go with you. That's why we have to press into the word. That's why we have to stay prayerful all the time, so that when we go into battle, we know we're going into battle under the directive of the Lord God Almighty. If we will do that, he will go before us. And that battle will be won before we even put our feet on the soil. So as I read this, here we have now that the ark was captured. The people of God, the Israelites, they did not see a lot of significance in the tokens of God. The ark contained the Ten Commandments. The ark contained Aaron's rod that budded. The ark contained the manna which he fed his people with in the desert. This was a very significant piece in the tabernacle of God. And the people foolishly took it out into battle, and the Philistines captured it. Now, the Philistines weren't too happy once it was in their land. In fact, it bounced around five little communities in which they sent it from one to the next, to the next, to the next, because the people were being plagued. They were being plagued by tumors. They were being plagued by rats and mice that were eating all of their grain. They were miserable. So this Philistine lord would ship it to that Philistine lord and ship it to that Philistine lord and ship it to that Philistine lord and ship it to that one until they finally consulted the Israelites to see, what do we do? Because we're pretty miserable. People were dying left and right. So they put it on a cart and sent it back to Israel. And when the people, and I think I talked about this before, the people looked at inside the ark, and that didn't turn out too well for them, because you don't touch the glory of the Lord. They had disregard for the presence of God. So even when it is brought back into their nation, they foolishly look upon it. So the ark sits, and that's where we're at. Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They went mourning after the Lord. It sat in this house. He wasn't even a Levi, from the tribe of Levi, but he was sanctified to care for the ark, to make sure the environment was ready for the ark. For 20 years, the ark is missing. For 20 years, there's no day of atonement. For 20 years, that which the Israelites knew for generations was missing, and they began to long for the Lord. For those of us who grew up in the church and we turned away from the Lord, and I'm personally one of those, in my teenage years I turned away from the Lord. But I remember in times of crisis the longing I would feel in my heart. I remember the ache in the quiet moments that I had for the Lord. And I would ache for him. Ache and ache and ache for him. So the Israelites here, 20 years, and they begin to long for the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. So here we have repentance and reformation. Repentance and reformation. They repented for their sin against God, and they reformed their ways. They put away their gods, and they began to worship the Lord God Almighty. Now watch what begins to happen. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you, and the Lord, I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Here they're repenting, and it's a reviving of the worship of the Lord God Almighty. Now this word, they poured it out before the Lord when they took the water. The ancient texts read, they poured out their hearts in repentance. When the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear them and heal their land. Isn't that what the scripture says? If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their cry and heal their land. The people are weeping before the Lord because of their own wickedness. For generations, they had had wickedness. For half a generation, the ark wasn't even present among them. And all that the Lord had commanded Moses for them to carry on had been set to the wayside. Why? Because they had made foolish decisions, and they were no longer seeking the Lord. When we begin to fall away from God and we turn away from Him, we don't realize how quick that process is. When we begin to slip back and pull away from God, it is such an easy turn for us to go to the left. A slight turn has drastic results, drastic consequences in our lives. We have to stay on the straight and narrow. Why do you think the Word of God uses that? Stay on the straight and narrow path. Only those that are on the straight and narrow path will see the kingdom of God. Turning neither to the right or the left, the straight and narrow path, because the Lord has already ordained a path for us that will keep us with our eyes on Him. Pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. So Samuel has counseled the people of Israel. He's counseled the Israelites, and they have repented before God. They have poured out with weeping and repentance before God because of their worship of these other gods. Their sins before Him have been laid bare, and they are weeping before Him. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together, this is verse 7, were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, I want to tell you something. You think, wait, they just repented. Why are the Philistines coming up against them? Because that's what the enemy does. They're all gathered in one place. Let's go attack. These are the leaders of Israel that were repenting before God. It wasn't that the whole nation of Israel flocked in here. It was likely just the leaders of the various tribes. So here they are. All the leaders are in one place, and the enemy says, let's attack. It's time. It's time. We'll take all their leaders out, and the people will be without a shepherd. And we can overtake the Israelites. Now, I want to tell you, when you make a decision to follow after God, when you make a decision to, for example, if you make a decision to be a part of a Bible study, and you decide, I'm going to do this Bible study no matter what happens, I can promise you in the first 2 weeks, the enemy will bring in every single thing he can possibly bring into your life to keep you from going to that Bible study. And if we were in the same room right now, I could see some heads shaking because I've been through it myself. I'm going to this Bible study. What happens? My kid gets sick. Next week, I'll be there. What happens? My other two kids get sick. Okay, well, I'm going to be there at the next one. And my car breaks down. Something has to happen within us that no matter what the enemy unleashes, we press through. Our kids get sick, bring in a babysitter. Our car breaks down, call someone who's going and get a ride. That's minimal right there. What about when you're coming to pray for your nation? The minute you buy your ticket, the minute you make, first of all, the minute you reserve your spot, what happens? Your finances dry up. You can't get the time off work. You can't get an airline ticket. The hotel is charging you more than they're supposed to. The enemy will bring in one event after another to stop you from doing what God is calling you to do. When you make a decision, I don't care what comes my way, I will be there because my call is to pray for this nation. The chains that the enemy has on you will fall off. Because he knows the Lord is going to intervene. He knows it. So here the Philistines, all the leaders of the nation of Israel are together, and the Philistines figure it's time to attack. So what do the Israelites do? Verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. This is a depth of intercession that Samuel did on behalf of the nation of Israel. A depth of intercession. And this is where we see a turn in the people's hearts. Instead of becoming angry at God, instead of shaking their fists at God, instead of trying to find their own solution, they have turned to God for an answer. They cry out, Samuel, pray for us. Cease not to pray for us. This is reconciliation between the nation of Israel and their God. That's another one of our R's, seven R's. This is reconciliation between the nation of Israel and their God. They are finally coming to a place where their dependence upon God is anchored. No matter what the enemy does, they're turning to God for an answer. No matter what the enemy throws at them, they're turning to God for an answer. They know he is their deliverer, he is their savior. And they're pressing in to him. Samuel, verse 9, took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. For those of you that are intercessors on this line, you know what it means to cry to the Lord on behalf of other people. You know the sacrifices you make to come to the gatherings and weep for other people. You know what it means to be on this conference line every single week, every single time this line is going. You are on this call, setting aside other things so that you can pray for this nation. You can pray for our president. You can pray for reformation, for reconciliation, for revival to come through our land. You know what it means to weep on behalf of others. And that's exactly what Samuel did. And as Samuel, verse 10, was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. That sounds like revelation to me. That's the manifestation of the living God coming forth and doing that battle. You come to him, you get on your face, and you weep before him. And what does he do? He answers your cry. A great thunder was heard. Remember the last time they were in battle with the Philistines? Not only did the Philistines kill tens of thousands of their men, not only did the Philistines capture their ark, but they were left grieving for the presence of God in their nation. But here they are. They've come before the Lord God Almighty, and they have repented. They have interceded. They have reconciled their hearts to God. They have reformed the way they interact with God. And he has heard their cry. And this time, when the Philistines came, he wipes them out. I want to remind you, these are the leaders of the nation gathering together to plead for Samuel to return the ark, the presence of God, to their nation, to the rightful place. Implement the Day of Atonement. Implement. Bring back into place. Reconcile them with their God. That's what they were there for. And they wept before God. They were not there with their armor on. This battle was won on their knees before God. They were not there with their swords drawn and their shields. These were the leaders. They were likely elderly men seeking God, speaking on behalf of their tribes. This is what it means to press into God and see the hand of God manifested in the land. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Revelation, the manifestation of the living God. That's what took place that day. While they wept, while they were on their faces, their enemies were not just scattered. They were smitten by the Lord God Almighty. When you return to your God, and when you seek his face, and when you press into him, and you do what God has called you to do, regardless of the obstacles the enemy sets before you, do you know what happens? The Lord God Almighty destroys the enemy. He will scatter him, because your heart is set like flint on your call, your commission. Verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, I want to tell you, Samuel was not an old man during this time. Samuel was in his prime. Last time we saw Samuel, he was a boy. He's in his prime right now. His prime. So we've got decades of Samuel judging Israel. And the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were what? Restored to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, and there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. These are the remaining R's: revolution, reclamation, and revival. There was a revolution in the nation of Israel. A revolution. What does that mean? A sudden and complete change. Their hearts were suddenly and completely changed from complacency or disregard or even discontent with God to a nation who followed after God. A nation that pressed into God. A nation that set aside those gods that they were foolishly worshiping and worshiped the one true God. Reclamation. That's to bring back to a preferred manner of living. What does that mean? It's reclaiming the land for God. That's what it means. Reclaiming the land for God, reclaiming the nation for God, reclaiming a nation that will live under the rule of law, reclaiming a nation that has Bibles in our schools, reclaiming a nation that allows prayer to be sent out over children, reclaiming a nation that says life begins at conception. That's what that means. Reclaiming your nation to be a God-fearing, God-honoring, law-abiding, according to the word of God, nation. That is what we're fighting for, my friends. The seven R's. This is what we're fighting for. We don't need to have bats and guns, and I'm not against the Second Amendment, please. Don't hang up on me or send me calls and emails and stuff about it. Because this battle is won on our knees. The greatest battle we will ever face, the greatest battle that we will ever be a part of, will be fought and won on our knees. Because that's what the Lord God has called us to do. Does that mean you don't vote? Absolutely not. You need to get out and vote. Does that mean you don't speak out when the people you voted into office are doing the wrong thing? Absolutely not. You make those calls. You send those letters. We got to take action. But your battleground is on your knees before God. That's what the seven R's are about. Pressing in and changing your nation from a nation that has God set up everywhere to a nation that lives for the one true God. I know I don't have much time, but Ephesians 6. This is the armor of God. This is the armor of God. And I'm actually going to be teaching our staff on the armor of God tomorrow. It'll be on our website by next week. You guys can go listen to it. But I want to talk to you about the shield of faith. Because I was studying this week in preparation for my teaching tomorrow. And as I studied the shield of faith, I had an experience. And in this experience, now the shield of faith, let me tell you about the shield. When a soldier has the shield, this shield of faith is oblong. It's about the size of a door. A man can literally hide behind it. Many times it's curved. So he can actually tuck himself in behind the shield so that the darts that the enemy, the fiery darts, and when we talk about fiery darts, I'm telling you, they literally had arrows on fire that they flung at the enemy. So fiery darts is actually a literal term here. So when those fiery darts came at the soldiers, he would tuck down behind the shield and be protected. And that dart, if it managed to hit him, hit the shield and fell to the ground. And so I began to see this in front of me. And I had this experience with the armor of God. And I felt myself drawn in for protection behind the shield. The shield of faith. Faith can only be imparted by God, but we are responsible to grow it. Faith can only be imparted by God. It's God-given, but we are responsible to grow it, to increase it. What do I mean by that? Prayer and the Word build our faith. So here I am, and I am literally being drawn behind the shield. And I feel the shield not just in front of me, and I wish you were in the room with me, and I'm hoping I can describe this well enough that you can get a visual here. So imagine it being the shield, me being able to tuck inside. So the shield covers my entire front half, and like my shoulders are inside of it, my hips are inside of it, and my back, my back is exposed. So here I am, and I'm tucked into the shield. And as I'm in the shield, and as I am seeking the Lord, and as I am pressing into His Word, I see my shield not only begin to thicken into something that was so heavy I could not pick it up, but that shield began to surround me. And I saw it go from my shoulders and hips and begin to circle around behind me until I was completely encased in my shield of faith. And I felt so secure in this place. My spirit was ignited and it was growing. It was expanding in a place of true safety in His protection. I felt like I could enter into any battle that the Lord would call me and I would be protected. And the Lord told me, the enemy will come at your shield first. The minute he can affect your shield, he has an opening in your life. And I saw a shield before me. And I saw as the believer was not nourishing and growing their faith, their shield began to thin out. And it began to thin and thin and thin and thin down so much that it could be blown over with a light breeze. And he said, the significance of building your faith is greater than you can imagine. The significance of building your faith is greater than you can imagine. The enemy will always hit your shield of faith first. Why? Because your shield is in front of you, protecting you in the battle. He'll always hit your shield first. How does he do this? He does this with fatigue. He does this with interrupting your time with the Lord. And so it kind of begins to sever this relationship that you have with God, this anchoring with the Lord your God that you get every day by praying and getting into the Word. He does this by us getting sick. It affects us. You know, we may still spend that time in prayer and the Word, but sometimes we're like, oh, I'm just so sick. I can't think straight. He does this by many ways, and many of you out there are just mature believers, and you understand what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, the enemy will come at your faith first, and if he can succeed in knocking down your faith, he will take you out, because he will thin it down and thin it down and thin it down until you have nothing to protect you. That shield of faith is your most important weapon. It is a gift from God, and you are responsible. We are responsible for growing it. He gives us the gift of faith to bow our knee and accept him as our Savior. But as we mature in him, we are responsible for growing our faith. It's just like a little child. You know, when they're first born, they need everything. They need their diaper changed. We need to keep them protected from the environment. They can't even warm their own bodies. They need blankets. They can't even cool themselves. They need to have fewer clothes on when it's hot. They need food. They need drink. They need substance. They need everything that they need. The love, the care, the nurturing, everything comes from the parent. And that is a new believer. But we are called to move into a depth in God where we are chewing on meat every single day. Every day. And that's how we strengthen our faith. That's how we strengthen our faith. So when you go to war with the enemy, remember the Israelites in 1 Samuel 7. Remember what they went through. Remember what they lost. Half a generation they were without the Ark of God in their nation. Half a generation they were without the Ark of God in the temple. It was in their nation, but it was not in the temple. Remember what they went through to see the manifestation of the living God, the revelation that God would bring, the revelation of his presence. Remember what they went through, the repentance, the reformation they saw as they wept before God. Remember what it takes to save a nation and turn it back towards God. That's what we're doing here. And if our president can stand before 100 leaders evangelical leaders and tell them, you need to get your people praying, when he is just a babe in Christ himself? Why would we not do all that we could to honor that request as mature believers, as intercessors, as warriors in the kingdom of God? The greatest battle you will ever fight is on your knees. Let's honor the request. And let's see the birth of the seven R's in our nation. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the depth of your word. I thank you that you teach us lessons beyond what we thought possible through your word. Father God, every person that's on this line and those that will listen later, I pray, Father God, that as they raise their hands to you, even now, that you will begin to open up your word to them, that you will begin to pull back, Lord God, and bring forth your revelation into their lives. Open your word up. Every day they get into your word, open up your word even more into their lives, Lord God, into their minds, into their hearts, into their spirit, man. And I see the Lord right now pulling back the mind, pulling back and depositing within us, pulling back. This is going to sound strange, but pulling back like the skull cap and depositing within us his word as we press in. As we read his word and study his word, I see his word igniting our spirits. I'm telling you the truth. Father God, bring forth your revelation to your children. Let them see the living God. And as the enemy attacks, Lord God, send forth your thundering, that they will be defeated and we will fall to our knees and worship you. Oh, Father God, draw us in deeper than we ever have been before. Draw us into you, Lord God. Draw us into you. Give us wisdom, Lord God. Give us understanding, Lord God, of who you are, understanding of your word. Give us knowledge, Lord God, of your will and your ways. Open up every part of who we are to you, and then rain down on us, Lord God, as you deposit into us, let our shield be strengthened, that we will stand strong in the days ahead. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that you're refining us. I thank you that you're strengthening us. I thank you for what you're doing in this hour. I thank you, Lord. In your precious and holy name. Amen. Now I want to just add one thing. The enemy is going to come at us because a release is coming. He's going to come at us. I want you to know that. So gear up. Prepare yourself for it. Don't be afraid of it. Because the Lord will protect you if you walk in obedience and submit to him and tuck yourself behind the shield of faith. Nothing worth having Nothing as precious as an impartation that God is about to release. Nothing that powerful is going to come easy. We're going to have to press through. But at the end of that, oh my goodness, this impartation, what he's going to bring to us, will carry us through the toughest of days.